One on every spiritual blessing is ours. And so we're looking at some of those spiritual blessings that belong to us. Now, what we're doing is on Wednesday night, we're talking about how that healing belongs to us. So that message about healing is going to cover 3 or 4 weeks. So we are doing that exclusively on Wednesday nights. Amen. Healing belongs to us. Because what we're doing is, I seem to be impressed by the Lord. We're looking at 8 things about divine healing on Wednesday nights. I'm telling you, if you really know and understand these 8 things, there is nothing, absolutely nothing. You cannot think of a scenario where a person would not be healed if they fully understand these 8 things we're talking about on Wednesday night. Amen. And so we're going to run those, you know, in other words, we started, it's a series within a series, but we started looking at those 8 things Wednesday night. We'll not pick it up this morning. We will do that on Wednesday nights. Amen. And people were healed. Many people were healed Wednesday night, and many people will be healed at these Wednesday night services. If you know somebody that needs to be healed, encourage them to listen to these services. Bring them to the services. Amen. If you were healed Wednesday night, lift your hand real high. Lift it real high. Look at that. Lift it real high. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We heard testimonies from many different people. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. So that's what's going on. I want you to understand that. Amen. Praise God forevermore. Glory to God. Well, I think let's just get into the Word. How about that? Amen. Are you ready? Yes. Glory to God. Let's start with Ephesians chapter 1. Yes. Ephesians chapter 1. Title of this series is Every Spiritual Blessing is Ours. You could say it this way, every spiritual blessing is already ours. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, past tense, blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, what are these spiritual blessings? Well, everything that Jesus bought and paid for at Calvary belongs to us right now. In other words, on the cross, He redeemed us from certain things, and all of those things, every one of them, and He redeemed us from everything we needed to be redeemed from. You'll never have a need that Jesus didn't meet. You'll never have a problem that Jesus didn't deal with and handle, glory to God, and overcome for you when He died on the cross. Glory to God. Now watch this, because part of our assignment in this series is not only to talk about these spiritual blessings that belong to us, but to emphasize how to receive these benefits. I mean, it all starts with knowing what belongs to you. That's the first great key to receiving them. You have to know what they are. You can't possibly take advantage of them if you don't know what they are. And so it starts with that. So along these lines, listen very carefully. This has to do with emphasizing how to receive them. These are not blessings to be sought after, but blessings to be discovered. Blessings to be received and blessings to be enjoyed. In other words, you don't have to beg God to meet your need or to give you something or do something for you. You just need to discover what He has already done for you and receive that by faith and enjoy it. Andrew Womack said this, specifically talking about Ephesians 1:3. He said, "We who have put our faith in Christ are not headed to a victory. We are coming from a victory that is already accomplished." Amen. That's good, isn't it? As we believe and act in faith, these spiritual blessings become physical realities. Brother Hagin said, again, talking about Ephesians 1:3, many Christians don't know that all spiritual blessings are already theirs. Instead, by praying and believing God, they keep trying to get what already belongs to them. Listen carefully now. They keep trying to get what already belongs to them. What already belongs to them, when you're trying to get what already belongs to you, then you're not walking in faith. I'm saying that, you know. What he's saying is, if you're trying to get something that already belongs to you, then you're not operating in faith. But it's faith is what appropriates what belongs to you. And so instead of just trying to get it, just receive it by faith. Amen. In other words, trying to get something that God has already provided for you is counterproductive. You know what it means? You know what counterproductive is? I think you do. But, you know, you're trying to achieve something, but you're actually getting away from it. You want something, but your actions are taking you away from what you want. You ever been trying to you know, you were turned backwards or on your upside down or something, and you were trying to unscrew untighten a screw, but you got it backwards in your mind and you were turning it the wrong way? Yeah. Well, that's counterproductive. Yeah. You're never going to get there. Ask me how I know. I'm not the greatest. Well, I won't say that. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And so if you're trying to get something that God has already provided for you, it's counterproductive. It takes you away from it. Glory to God. Amen. We don't fight to get something. Somebody says, well, the Bible says we're to fight the good fight of faith. Yes, yes, yes. We fight in faith against everything that says it's not so. We're not fighting to get it. We're fighting from a position of faith and saying, we have it. I'm not trying to get it. It's mine. And I'm fighting against everything and every symptom and every feeling and every reasoning and every dream and every thought that says it's not so in my life. Can you say amen?
Amen.
See, that's all very important as to how you receive it. Now, the purpose of all these blessings that we're looking for are twofold. Number one, the purpose of these blessings are to bless us. God loves you. God cares about you. He wants to bless you, period. And secondly, it's twofold, to bless us, but number two, to enable us to carry out His plan and His work on the earth. We are blessed to be a blessing. We are not blessed just to be a blessing. We are blessed because God wants to bless us, but we are blessed in order to be a blessing to others. God has given us everything we will ever need to overcome the enemy. He's given us everything that we will ever need to be victorious over every circumstance. Amen. See, you can't bless and help others. I mean, you can do it to a point, but you can't do it to the extent that you could do it if you're defeated and sick and broken bound. Amen. See, some Christians seem to glory in the fact that they don't believe in some of these blessings. We're talking about every spiritual blessing has been given to us through Christ. Amen. Glory to God. Every redemptive right and privilege that He bought and paid for on the cross belongs to us. But again, some Christians seem to glory. I mean, they glory in the fact that they don't believe in or have some of these blessings. They're proud of it. But not having these blessings greatly hinders them from being the blessing they could be and the blessing they should be to others and in carrying out God's great commission to reach the whole world. Are you following what I'm saying? Now this morning, we want to look at things, we want to look at another thing that belongs to us, and we want to see that abundant financial provision belongs to all of us. And you can say it a lot. The Bible uses the term abundance. The Bible uses the term rich. The Bible uses the term prosperous. The Bible uses the term plenty. The Bible uses the term overflow, good measure, pressed down, shaking it, running over. It uses all those things. You know, if you have plenty, if you have a rich measure, then you've got more than enough. That's another expression. All means the same thing. Amen. So I'm just calling it abundant financial provision. And let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll look at verse number 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 9. Now understand something. If you study this out, you'll just clear, it's very evident. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, Paul is taking up an offering from the Corinthians and others, but he's talking to the Corinthians at this point, and this is God talking to all of us, you understand. But God, or Paul, is taking up an offering. In other words, he's dealing with money, M-O-N-E-Y. He's taken up an offering. He's talking exclusively about money. You see, don't over-spiritualize this. He's talking about money. He's talking about giving. He's talking about your attitudes in giving. I mean, every single verse in chapters 8 and 9 is talking about being a generous, willing, joyful giver. Is talking about finances. Is talking about money. Is talking about giving. Amen. You understand that? So that's the theme. That's the theme. Because people are always trying to over-spiritualize this verse we're going to read and say it doesn't apply to money and finances. and are guilty. When they do that, they're guilty. See, they think they're being doctrinally correct and trying to be balanced. But when they do that, they are taking Scripture out of context. They are twisting Scripture. They are perverting Scripture, usually to fit their own pseudo-spirituality and wrong doctrine. Did I say that plain enough? 2 Corinthians 8:9. You know, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you go back to chapter 1, Paul refers to giving in this chapter as the grace of giving. The grace of giving. So he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Now, this scripture is not telling us that Jesus lived an impoverished life on the earth. Number one, because that's not true. And number two, because that wouldn't fit the narrative here. He's saying, you know, you ought to be a giver. Paul is saying it's up to you whether you give or not. Now you're supposed to tithe, but giving is up to you. But he's saying, you know, you promised to give. I need you to give. And if you'll be a giver and you'll give and you'll do it willingly and you'll do it joyfully and you'll do it generously, then God will see to it that you reap a bountiful harvest. And in context, he's saying, hey, you need to remember the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was a giver. Amen. And then it says, the word says, for you know that he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Those are two different words in the Greek, but both words, you can say some things about that, but both words, rich in this verse, are speaking directly of money and material wealth. He's not talking about being emotionally poor, spiritually poor. He's talking about money. He's talking about finances. And as you study the life of Jesus and ministry of Jesus, and that's not our purpose this morning, we have whole single tapes just on this one single subject, but you'll see that Jesus did not live an impoverished life here on the earth. He had a treasurer. Yeah. What do you have a treasurer for? He had a treasurer. Many people on a regular basis supported his ministry. Amen. He was known for giving to the poor. He regularly gave to the poor. On the night that he was betrayed, you remember, Judas, the treasurer, left the table. He went to betray him. And it says the other disciples just thought he was going to that Jesus sent him out to give to the poor because they were accustomed to him doing that on a regular basis. The whole idea of Jesus being a homeless man is totally foreign to the scriptures if you just read them. So even though the idea of Jesus' poverty has been repeated, that's the problem. The idea of his poverty has been repeated so often and passed down so long that people believe it, even though it's totally unscriptural and not true. Actually, his needs were met. He regularly gave and was involved in meeting the needs of others. Amen. Now think about this. Do you think the laws of sowing and reaping, giving and receiving, and the promise that if you give to the poor, even in the Old Testament, that if you give to the poor, that God will reward you. Do you think that applied to Jesus and his ministry? Or do you think it didn't work for him? Amen. That's absurd, isn't it? Well, there's a lot of things you could say about it. That's not our point this morning. This scripture tells us that Jesus was made poor when he died on the cross. That's when he became poor. He was made poor when he died on the cross as our substitute and paid the penalty and price for our sin. Now think about it. At Calvary, that's where Jesus was made sin so that we could be made the righteousness of God. Amen? Amen. On the cross, he bore our sicknesses and the diseases to provide us health. That happened on the cross. He was made a curse on the cross so that we could receive the blessing. He was made a curse so that we might receive Abraham's blessing. That's all Galatians 3:13 and 14. We'll look at that in a minute. The curse included poverty, lack, and unmet physical needs, financial needs. Abraham's blessings included financial blessings. Glory to God. So when did Jesus take on sin and sickness and the curse and poverty? On the cross. Everybody say on the cross. On the cross. What does that mean? That means that abundant financial provision, just like salvation, just like righteousness, just like healing and so forth, was provided for us in redemption and belongs to us as a redemptive right. Glory to God. Financial provision, having your needs met wonderfully, above and beyond, is a part of what belongs to us in Christ. It's part of what Jesus provided for us on the cross. He became poor on the cross that we might be made rich financially. Now, the word rich bothers people. Well, my first advice is get out a black pen and just mark it out of your Bible then. Well, I don't want to do that. Well, then stop being bothered by it. The word rich just means that you have an abundant supply. It means that you have plenty. I use the example all the time because I can relate to it. You know, you eat a piece of cake and it's really, really sweet. And you go, ooh, that's rich. It means it's got a lot of sugar in it. You know, maybe more than you need. It's rich. Glory to God. And so the Bible uses the term rich. It uses the term prosperous. It uses the term wealth. It uses the term, abundance. All of those things that we talked about. Plenty, more than enough. Amen. Glory to God. So the word rich means to have material, financial wealth. It means abundant provision. And this scripture is not the only scripture in the Bible that tells us that Jesus provided prosperity or abundant provision for us in redemption. Oh, that's not the only scripture. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, we'll look at verses 4 and 5. As you know, Isaiah 53 is talking about Jesus on the cross as our substitute and what he did for us and what he provided for us. Isaiah 53 is known as the great redemptive chapter of the Bible. It's a picture of Jesus dying on the cross as our substitute. It's a picture of all that Jesus redeemed us from. Amen. You know that this says that Jesus redeemed us from sin and sickness so that we could be saved and healed. Isaiah 53:4, surely he hath borne our griefs, literally sicknesses, and carried our sorrows, literally pains. He has borne our sicknesses and diseases and carried our pains. We know that's the correct translation because Matthew 8:17, quoting Isaiah 53:4, Matthew, inspired by the Holy Ghost, said, so that it might be filled by the prophet Isaiah, referring back to this verse that says he was, you know, surely he hath, and Matthew says he was, what does he say? Glory to God. Matthew 8:17 says, as we've quoted a million times, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Glory to God. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, but he was wounded for our transgressions. That's sin. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Jesus on the cross. You can see that. Verse number 8 says, for the transgression of my people he was stricken. Glory to God. Verse 11, by his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many. He shall bear their iniquities. Verse 12, he bore the sin of many. He was oppressed, verse 7, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before its shearers. This is Jesus dying on the cross and redeeming us and providing us with all these things. Now, in the middle of verse number 5, it says, the chastisement for our peace was upon him. In other words, the chastisement, he was chastised, he was punished in order to provide this peace for us. He suffered, he was chastised, he was judged, he was rejected, he bore our sins and bore our sicknesses and diseases so that we would not have to bear them. So what does this mean? The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Because that can be a little clear to us if you don't understand what's really being said here. Amen. The word peace in the Hebrew is shalom. Shalom. Shalom, as you know, somebody defined it as that's the place where there's nothing broken and nothing missing in your life. Amen. Shalom, by definition and connotation, means to be safe, well, happy, welfare, health, prosperity, rest, well-being, comfort, protection, and success. Amen. You know, your well-being is to be happy, healthy, and wise, and prosperous. Glory to God. That's what welfare, that's what well-being means. It means, it's really, really, to me, Tony, it's really close to our New Testament word saved or salvation. Glory to God. Amen. One translation says, He took our punishment to make us whole. Many translations say that. Many others say to make us completely whole. Others say the punishment for our well-being was upon Him. Again, well-being, dictionary definition, means to be the state of being healthy, happy, whole, and prosperous. Well-being means to physical well-being, economic well-being, emotional well-being, and spiritual well-being. The Amplified Bible says the punishment required for our well-being, for our peace, for our wholeness, for our prosperity, for our success was upon Him. The punishment that should have fallen on us fell on Him to make us whole, to make us prosperous, and to make us financially blessed. Financial well-being or abundant provision is a part of what Jesus redeemed us from. It belongs to us. But if you don't know about it, you'll never take advantage of it. If you reject it, you'll never take advantage of it. Even if you know about it, if you don't use your faith to acquire it, it'll never become yours. All right. That's not the only place it says that financial blessings belong to us in redemption. Let's look at Galatians chapter 3. I know you can quote this, but let's put our eyes on this. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us. He ransomed us. He rescued us. He delivered us. He set us free. That's what it means to be redeemed. He paid the price so that you might be rescued or delivered. From what? From the curse of the law. Having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. That's the cross. When did Jesus redeem us? When He hung on the tree at the cross. Can you say amen? So He has redeemed us. He has paid the price. He has purchased our deliverance and freedom from the curse of the law. But for cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, and that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, you can hold your place there maybe, and let's look back, because we talk about this, but let's look back at Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. This gives us, you know, this isn't the only place that this is talked about, but this gives us a summation of the curse of the law. Have we been redeemed from the curse of the law? Yes or no?
Yes.
Who redeemed us from the curse of the law? When did He do it? Well, should we have what He redeemed us from?
Yes.
Amen. Or are we just proud of our false doctrine? So it says He redeemed us from the curse of the law. The curse of the law included every sickness and every disease. It included spiritual death, you know, being a sinner. It included sickness and disease. But the curse of the law also included lack and poverty and anything really less than abundance. Watch this. Here's the curse of the law. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse number 16. This is the curse that we've been redeemed from. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. This was their finances. You know, they were a nomadic agricultural people. Not necessarily nomadic, but, you know, they were an agricultural society. This is talking about finances. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. Glory to God. Look at verse number 29. Just reading the ones that apply to what we're talking about. Verse 29, Deuteronomy 28, 29, and you shall grope at noonday, and as a blind man gropes in darkness, you shall not prosper in your ways. You shall only be oppressed and plundered continually, and no one shall save you. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall lie with her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but shall not gather in its grapes. And then look at verses 38 through 40 here. You will carry much seed out to the field, but gather little in, for the locust shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and tend them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worm shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout all your country, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall drop off. Well, the curse of the law was very definitely included poverty and lack and economic woes. Isn't that so? Now, we just read over there that says not only are you redeemed from the curse, but you're redeemed so that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. Amen. Glory to God. And that you might receive the promise of the Spirit. So what are these blessings? Well, back up in Deuteronomy again and look at chapter 28, verse number 3. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, and the produce of your ground, and the increase of all your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Verse number 8 says, the Lord will command the blessing on your storehouse, and in all which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Verse number 11, and the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, and in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. And the Lord will open to you the good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain in your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow, and the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not be beneath. What does that sound like, abundance to you? Christ has redeemed us from the curse of poverty and lack and economic troubles and woes so that we might have financial abundance. Glory to God. So Jesus, again, on the cross, he redeemed us. He paid the price to save and deliver us from lack and poverty so that we might be financially blessed. He became poor on the cross. On the cross. That we, through his poverty, might be made rich, might be increased and blessed financially. Oh, glory to God. Can you say amen? Amen. Now, in order to take advantage of this, you have to believe that and you have to stand in faith for it. Now, when it comes to finances, there are many other things that are involved in this. You know, you have to obey God's spiritual laws of finances. You have to be a tither. You have to be a giver. And very important, and most often ignored, you have to manage your finances correctly. I don't care how much you make, you cannot spend more than you take in. If you do, you'll get in trouble. But that's not our, you know, you could teach on all those things, but that's not our point. But there is something that I felt very impressed by the Spirit of God to get across this morning. And so I want to read something to you from Jerry Savelle here. I think that we have, you know, heard so much criticism of the quote-unquote prosperity message that people have backed off. And people have just been satisfied to just have barely enough to meet their needs or to just be somewhat comfortable. And they're missing two points. The point that God does want to bless you, like any father wants to bless his children. And number two, God wants to use you to be a great blessing to others. You can't give what you don't have. You can't support and increase the work of God and evangelism and missionaries and local churches if you don't have the money to give it. And so we should not be satisfied to say, well, I live to one degree or another. I'm comfortable. Amen. Well, that's wonderful and that's good. But we ought to continue to use our faith to get more so that we can be a blessing to others. Are you following me? Amen. Jerry says a number of years ago, now this is 45 years ago, okay? So that is a number of years ago, approximately. A number of years ago, I had an experience that made a profound impact on my life and ministry where understanding the purpose of prosperity is concerned. I'd been invited by the pastor of a small church in West Texas to help dedicate the church's new building. During the service, pastor said he wanted to take an offering for me and my wife, Carolyn. After the service, when he handed me the envelope, he said, now, Brother Jerry, I don't want this to go into your ministry. This is for you and Carolyn personally in appreciation for your work for the Lord as an expression of our gratitude for what you've done for this church. The offering turned out to be $1,000, pretty substantial amount at that time. At that time, you know, if you gave somebody $200, it was a pretty good offering, or $250, or $500 was really, really good. Now, normally, all offerings go directly to the ministry. I'm on a set salary determined by the board of directors, just like everyone else in the organization, and Carolyn and I have to live within our income. So naturally, it was a great joy and blessing to be able to bring in some extra cash just for our own use. In fact, in my mind, I already had that money spent on several things. Things we needed. But when I got home from that meeting late that night, Carolyn met me at the door and said, "Jerry, there's a couple in town who are being evicted from their home. The movers are setting them and their children and their furniture out on the sidewalk right now. They have no money and no place to move. They don't know what they're going to do. They need $1,000. "Well, it just so happens that I have $1,000 on me," I replied. "When do they need it?" "Right now," she said. By then, it was 11 o'clock at night, and they needed the money by midnight. We drove to the couple's house where the children were sitting out in the yard and watching their parents, who were loading furniture into a trailer. They had no idea where they were going. They had no money and no place to even spend the night. Then the Lord spoke to me and said, "This is the reason I gave you that $1,000. This is where I want it to go. The money will keep this family in their home." And this is just what happened. Because of our willingness to pass out that unexpected blessing, now you understand, he couldn't give $1,000 if he didn't have $1,000. And you can't give $100. I'm talking about above and beyond. You know, of course you got to feed your kids and pay your house. But you can't give $100 if you don't have $100. You can't give $500 if you don't have $500. You can't give $1,000 if you don't have $1,000. You can't give $20,000 if you don't have $20,000. You can't give $50,000 if you don't have $50,000. You know, we give missionaries and those we support on a monthly basis about $1,500 a month. Well, I know we're just one of their partners, just one of the people that give them, but, you know, if I had $200,000 tomorrow to give to them, you know, you could give it to the one in wherever that needs a four-wheel drive for living in the Darien jungle. You give it to another one who needs to help build a church. It costs $37,000. You give it to another one who needs to buy a van for his ministry. And that $200,000 would be gone just like that. And we could give them that much every month and it would be gone just like that. And that's just 10 or 11 people I'm talking about. Needed. In some cases, you know, really need it. But you can't give it if you don't have it. Because of our willingness to pass on the unexpected blessing God had freely bestowed on us, that family was able to stay in their home, and God began to bless them and later made them a blessing to our ministry. As a result of our giving, they became partners in our outreach, sowing seed into our ministry. Of all the things I could have bought for myself or my family with $1,000, nothing could have brought me more happiness than what I received in being the instrument of God to help that family in their time of need. There is no momentary thrill on the earth to compare with the deep, abiding joy of knowing God has so richly blessed us that we can be a blessing to others and prevent a misfortune or catastrophe in their lives. This is the purpose of God's giving to us, to bless us and to make us channels of His blessing to others, including our own families. The Bible says a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Children's children. Clearly, God's idea of prosperity is not for us to have a bare minimum just to meet our needs. From God's perspective, we are not fully prosperous until we have enough to meet our current needs, plenty to give to meet the needs of others, and on top of that, enough to leave an inheritance for our family. Amen. Now, he goes on to say, I haven't reached everything I want to reach yet, you know. But the point is, unfortunately, many believers, he says, do not yet understand this principle. They think they should be blessed. Now, of course greed is wrong. That's not our point. Of course covetousness is wrong. The love of money, not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil. Of course, living for money and self and to acquire things. And you know, all of these people, these giants of examples that we give, somebody like a Brother Hagin or a Brother Copeland or Jerry Savelle, you know, you got to understand things about these guys. They live for God 24/7, 100% of the time. They serve God. That's where their life revolves around God. They live for God. You understand? In other words, they're not just trying to get the blessing and do their own thing. Glory to God. They want to be healed so they can be well enough to go out and minister to others, not so they can go out and play golf, you know. Nothing wrong with playing golf, but you understand what I'm saying? Their motive is to serve God, to live for God, and we understand all that. They think they should be blessed, Jerry Savez, of God for their own sake, just to meet their own needs. They are only too happy to hear that they will have plenty left over, but for the wrong reason. They think it's to be used to satisfy their own selfish desire. As we have seen, this is not God's plan and purpose in blessing us. It is both selfish and unscriptural to pray and expect God to provide just enough to meet our own personal needs. It's even more selfish and unscriptural to pray and expect God to provide us wealth and riches to consume it upon our own lust. If you and I are going to be totally unselfish and totally scriptural, we must desire, pray, and expect to receive from God not only enough to meet our needs, but also plenty left over so that we can give joyfully to help somebody else. That's God's plan. That's His covenant. Can you say amen?
Amen.
It's one thing to be blessed, he says. You know, God told Abraham, I will bless you and I will make you a blessing. It's one thing to be blessed, but it's something else to be a blessing. If I am blessed, it's because I need to be. If I'm a blessing, then I can become an instrument of God to help someone else. I become a vessel through which His divine favor flows into somebody else's life. Oh, glory to God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Listen carefully, because this is where I felt strongly impressed this morning. Like I said, many people live comfortably to one degree or another. They tithe, they give. And listen, there's that's good, that's great, that's wonderful. But you ought to expect more. I said you ought to expect more. They don't believe for and expect more in order to live better, and especially in order to give to others and help finance God's work. Amen? And the truth is, listen, the truth is we never rise above our faith and expectations in any area. It's always, this is a spiritual law, it's always, be it unto you according to your faith. Be it unto you according to your faith. Glory to God. Amen. And so we need to quit being timid because of the criticism of the prosperity message and not be satisfied just to have enough to barely meet our needs or just to be somewhat comfortable. We need to believe for and expect more for ourselves, that's not wrong, and so that we can have to give in order to bless others and bless God's kingdom. The bigger the check I can write out, the more I love it. I understand, you know, if somebody all of a sudden gets a big, big check, you know, Margaret and I got a big enough check from her father's inheritance that we were able to give almost $80,000 to the gospel last year. That didn't make me unhappy. That made me excited. Now, you understand we give a lot more than just the 10%. But, well, the $80,000 included what we normally give. But I was excited to write that check. Glory to God, hallelujah. I said, glory to God, hallelujah. Somebody said, well, I don't believe in tithing, don't inherit. Well, that's between you and the Lord. I do. Not criticize, but you know. That was increase for me. Thank you, Jesus. And so, you know, I see people, I've even seen people, you know, that I really believe that the you know, Romans 12 talks about the gift of giving. I've seen people that I thought the gift in giving was on their life. But instead of going like this financially and in their giving, over the years they went like this. The path of the righteous should grow brighter and brighter. Hallelujah. And so it's fun to me. And so I want to say it again. We need to believe for and expect more so that we can have to give in order to bless others and to bless God's kingdom. Can you say amen? And you'll never do that if you don't believe that God wants to bless you. But I think most of you know that. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Here's an old, old song. This song's 100 years old. It's called The Conquered Curse. It's a poem turned into a song. It says, Christ redeemed me from the curse of the law as he hung on that shameful tree. And all that is worse is contained in the curse. And Jesus has set me free. Not under the curse, this is the refrain. Not under the curse, not under the curse, Jesus has set me free. For sickness I have health, for poverty wealth, since Jesus has ransomed me. Christ paid the price of the broken law. He paid the whole price for me. God saw not one spot, one blemish or blot in the Lamb that was slain for me. Do not abide in the ancient days ere ever the Lamb was slain. Take what that which was given as freely as heaven and join in the glad refrain. Not under the curse, not under the curse. Jesus has set me free. For sickness I've helped, for poverty wealth, since Jesus has ransomed me. We have to take advantage of all Jesus did for us, or it will never be ours. Just that simple. Be it unto you according to your faith. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Stand up with me. Stand up with me. Say this out loud with me. Say, I will.
I will.
I will.
I will.
I will.
I will.
Take advantage of. By faith and obedience.
All that Jesus did for me
on the cross. Christ redeemed me from the curse. From the curse of the law. As he hung on that shameful tree. And all that is worse is contained in the curse. And Jesus has set me free. I'm not under the curse. I'm not under the curse. Jesus has set me free. For sickness I have health. For poverty wealth.
Since Jesus
has ransomed me. Well, praise God about that a little bit. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. 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 I hear the Spirit of the Lord saying, some of you have hit a ceiling in your finances. Not that you're doing bad, you just hit a ceiling. But you have to give more to break that ceiling. If you've never given, you have to start giving. If you're already a giver, you have to believe me for more money. I'm not asking you to give, you know, sacrificially every time. That could happen. I'm saying that. But God's saying, if you believe me to give. Have you ever thought about believing God? And I say, well, I don't need anything. Well, have you ever thought about believing God so you could help somebody else? I like Dodie Osteen one time. She went to John, you know, and she said, John, would you give me $10,000? He went, $10,000? He said, what do you want $10,000 for? She says, the Lord's impressed me to give away $10,000. I want to criticize them. You know, don't criticize some people's harvest until you, when you don't know anything about their giving, their seed. She said, no, I'm not giving you $10,000. John tells a story, you know, he said, so she said, okay then, you stingy thing, I'll believe God for it. And she did. She believed God for $10,000 and God gave her $10,000. And you know what she did with that $10,000? She gave every penny of it away. To break that glass ceiling that's holding you back, the Lord says, you're going to have to become a bigger giver. A bigger giver. If you don't want it, it won't happen. But if you want it, you got to become a bigger giver. Can you say amen? Glory to God. Glory to God. Let's worship God a second. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Blessed be God. Blessed be God. Blessed be God. All right, here's something. This doesn't have anything to do with our message, but here's something for somebody. Maybe more than one, but it's for somebody. An alternate plan has been placed before you. It looks good. Looks good to your mind. Looks good to your senses. Seems like maybe the right thing to do. But you need to get before me and get quiet. For this alternate plan is not of me, saith the Lord. This alternate plan is from the evil one. It's disguised and got a lot of nice things attached to it, and it looks like it would be the right thing to do. It looks like it would be the sacrificial, godly thing to do. But get before me and seek me and get in my presence and quiet your mind down, and let me tell you that this alternate plan will not necessarily close you down for good, but it will set you back and put you in a wrong direction and be something that will be somewhat difficult to overcome. So it's not my plan. Glory to God. Be led by the Spirit, not by your mind, not by your emotions, not by your own thoughts, but be led by the Spirit and watch and see what I will do for you. And you'll look back and you'll be glad that you followed my plan instead of this alternate plan, and you will be blessed because of it, and others will be blessed because of it. Well, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's praise God over that. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God forevermore. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Blessed be God. I said you have to take advantage of all that Jesus bought and paid for you. Well, Jesus, you know, the greatest thing you can take advantage of is salvation. Somebody said, what's more important, salvation or healing? Well, stupid, of course salvation is more important. But nobody's asking you to choose. Nobody's making you choose. You can have both. Amen. What's more important, salvation or prosperity? Well, of course salvation is more important, but you don't have to choose. It's all included. It's all included in the package of salvation. Glory to God. Forgive me for calling you stupid. Some of you are smiling at me. I wasn't talking to you. That was, you know. But you have to take advantage of what belongs to you. Forgiveness belongs to the Christian. A Christian that's you know, backslidden or just failed and not living for God. Forgiveness belongs to you. But it won't do you. You can moan around and feel guilty and be full of guilt and shame and, you know, put out the light in your life and go through the motions a little bit but not really live for God like you should. Or you can take advantage of what belongs to you and you can confess your sin as a Christian and God will forgive you and restore you back into perfect fellowship. So every head bowed, every eye closed. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior this morning, take advantage of what He did for you. Or if you're a Christian that's not living for God and made some mistakes and sin, I don't care if you made a billion mistakes. He's the God of a second billion chances. Pick yourself up. Ask God to forgive you. Take advantage of it. So if you want to be born again, or if you're a Christian that needs to receive forgiveness this morning, I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to call you to the front. I'm just going to pray with you right where you're at. This is between you and God. If you want me to pray for you and you want to be real with God and get back in right fellowship with Him or get saved, lift your hand for me, please, right now. Let me pray for you. Glory to God. Amen. Don't ever like to leave a service without giving at least this altar call for these two things. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. All right, look up at me. Praise God. Hallelujah. Say it one more time. Say, I will. Take advantage of all that Jesus bought and paid for me. And I will be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name. Amen. I said amen. Huh? Today is Caleb's birthday. Happy birthday, Caleb. Amen. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Glory. Seems like there's something else. You got something, Tony? You don't have to. I'm just. Seems like there's something else here. Blessed be God. Blessed be God. Blessed be God. Thank you, Jesus. Blessed be God. Thank you, Jesus.
Services just kept coming up to me was addressing the fear, and that there are things that you are called in. The calling is there, but there's a fear, and so you're running from it and you're resisting it because you're like, well, the fear is not of God. Fear is not of God. But what God is saying to you is, you know, I called Gideon and he was afraid. I called Joshua and he was afraid. I called Peter and he was afraid. And you have to address the fear behind things. There are certain things that you're not walking in love because you're afraid. You're afraid that if you walk in love and you extend that hand of fellowship, that then you are saying to that person, I condone your life. And you're thinking it all wrong. You're getting legalistic. You're wrong in your thinking because of fear. Because you're scared that in doing that, that you are going to connect them for life in their sin. And that's not it. So address the fear. When I met with Gideon, he was called, but he was scared. When I called Saul, the fear had to be addressed before he walked into the anointing. Address what's holding you back. Faith is not running from the fear and not acknowledging the fear. It's being like David, where you turn towards it, you face it, you look at eyeball to eyeball, and you say, you do not dominate me. I shall cut your head off this day. You have to address the fear. And in walking in love, and in taking the steps of the calling, and in taking the steps, not just being obedient, but the willingness of it, you have to address the fear and press into me. I will keep you in perfect peace when you rely, lean on, totally trust me. And keep moving forward in what you know to do. And then you'll come upon that time where you slay your giant. The mountain is laid low. Is moved into the sea. Is far from you. You look up and you rejoice because you're obedient. You're willing. You're walking in the promise. And love has covered a multitude of sins and abounds. And love has the victory.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. How many believe if God speaks to us, we ought to really pay attention? Not everything applies directly to us, but we ought to take notice and pay attention. Can you say amen? Glory to God. Well, if you're watching us online, we love you. We appreciate you. We thank God for you. Glory to God. Good to see you this morning. Amen. And one final word, I promise. One final word. Shalom. Shalom.